Thank you for this place of prayer where we can talk to you. Thank you for the spiritual transformations that you bring wherever you are. Wherever your name is held up high, you do great things. And even where your name isn't held high, you do wonders and miracles, because this is your earth. We are your people. Whether we're believers or not, we belong to you, as it were. You created us. And we just want to, as we've sung about bowing down, about surrender, we surrender ourselves again this morning just to hear your word, just to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the things I noticed this morning as we were singing, how deliberate it was, I don't know, how Holy Spirit led it was. I'm sure it was, Sam. A lot of the songs had a phrase in them about in this place, didn't they? About this place. And it's very easy. There's two places that those songs are talking about. It's very easy to think this place, this building, this church building. It's very easy to think this room because we're here right now. But yes, we do want God to come into this place. But how much greater is it when he comes into this place? This place. Just do that. Just this place. This place. Because this is the place that changes things. It's not the ethereal kind of waftings of goodness that sort of waft through the air that we can pick on if we choose or not. There's a little bit of that. But it's this place where anything's going to change. Anything's going to be transformed. If anyone's going to come to know Jesus Christ, it starts in this place for you telling others, you sharing, you being a light, you being an example, you being someone who someone says, it's not just what they say, it's who they are that speaks to me. And we're going through this book of Acts. Or we're looking at aspects of the book of Acts which are dynamite. They're actual dynamite. It's not, don't fall into the trap of an academic exercise to see what Acts has to say about the human race, etc., etc., and how you might stack up and set up our doctrine to believe. There is that. But guess what? There's, begins with M, more. There's more. There's going to be a theme of that today, so be ready. You might have to say more a few times. More. You might have to say more often than you normally do. But more. Because he's a more God. He's a God who does so much more than we could ever ask or think. And I, for one, never get tired of saying that. Because I believe it. The book of Acts, we're going to focus, I think, today. And we'll see where it goes. Today we're going to be focusing on the good news in the Acts of the Apostles. How is it good news? So we're going to look at, actually, more than that, the heart of good news. What is at the heart of the good news? It's not just good news, it's... come on, guys. More! It's great news. It's wonderful news. It's fabulous news. It's the kind of news that sets us free. It's the kind of news that's coming right from the very heart of God, and it tells us as we read it more and more about God's heart towards us. If you can believe that today. There are many people who quite boldly can say, I'm an atheist. Forcefully. They're entitled to their view. But how on earth you can actually come to the conclusion, even intelligent, bright people, professors and whatever, they drive that agenda today. Yet they can believe, they can exercise faith in the fact, their fact, that everything came from nothing. Because if you don't believe in God, that's what you've got to believe. Everything around us throughout time, every little bit of DNA, the complexities of life itself, which I'll say a little bit more later, the complexities of life itself is so complex, it's so detailed, it's so incredible that it could not have happened by chance. And when people believe that everything came from nothing, there's got to be a big question mark. There has to be. To say that we're just flesh, this flesh and blood is just a bunch of chemicals, that is true. There is just a bunch of chemicals. I think it's worth about £2.50, the chemicals, if we were dehydrated. And some scientists around here might be able to say a bit more about that. But we're just, if we took every bit of fluid and blood out of us, we'd be a handful of dust chemicals worth a couple of quid. But because of God, He breathed life, He said, into us. And there's a heart that is more than a pumping organ that pumps blood around. There's something essential in you and me that is you and me, and very different. Would you agree? I'm glad you're not like me. You don't have to live with me. And there's something at the heart that we cannot really fully explain. But it's us. It's us. So when you're presented with these wild statements about there being no God and there is nothing to, it's all happened by chance, just think again. Just think about how complex you are. Just think about your eye. How incredibly complex scientifically that works. Think about all those things and think about your thoughts. How on earth, if we just come from nothing, do you even have thoughts? C.S. Lewis called it the sensation of thoughts. Amazing. People are great with words, some people are. The sensation that is thought. Where did that come from? Just by chance that we can suddenly think? Did it just happen like that? No, because they can only say it happens by explaining it all away over millions and millions and trillions and millions. I don't know what the difference between a million, 305 million and 300 million years is 5 million. Once you get into figures like that, you can believe anything you like. It can sound plausible. I didn't plan to say any of this, but got on a thread there. But we bring it down to this, that God's got a heart that isn't a pumping organ. It's actually a heart, a passion, a desire. I can't think of any words adequate. We have to use human words and English, which is wholly inadequate to describe that God has a heart. That's why you and I are here, because God has a heart. He created us, male and female, very definitely. He created us, and He was good. He was pleased with what He saw. And sadly, men aren't, and women aren't so pleased about what they see. But God was pleased with what He saw. And throughout history, even in Genesis, there's evidence of Him. Of His Holy Spirit. It mentions His Holy Spirit covered the land, brooding over the land. We'll look at it in a bit, probably. Might be. May do. Amazing. How He created the world. Just shows His heart in it. He wants to have fellowship with you and me. He wants to have friendship with you and me. And sadly, people like you and me do all they can to stop it. Do all they can to prevent it. Do all they can to ignore it. And God cries out throughout the generations, throughout time, throughout the ages, I want to have friendship with you. I'm not this God that somebody's made up with a great big stick that wants to whack you when you get it wrong. That little police voice that tells you, you got it wrong again. You messed up again. That's not God. If you did mess up, God says, come on. I want to lift you up. I want to show, you made a mistake there, but that's not the end. There's more. There's more. There's more than your mistakes going on in this world that we live in. Why? Because he doesn't just come into this place. He comes into this place. He comes into this place. And one of the most amazing times when God came amongst men and women, human beings, from all over the world, actually, not just into one place. He came into one place, but these people were from all over the world. In the book of Acts, it records a time when people came to worship him, who picked up on the faith. There were lots and lots of people in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and in all the area. It was a time when Jews came together, but there were many, many people who picked up the faith somewhere along the line, and they were there because it was time to be there. And God chose that time to pour out his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. People call him the third part of the Trinity. That's kind of words, really. He is part of the Trinity as much as the Father, as much as the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. Don't be in error thinking the Holy Spirit is a force or an it. He is a he. When the Holy Spirit moves, it's because he is moving, not because it is moving. It's a pedantic point, but it's important. He sent his Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of little things about this that I haven't got time to go into today. But just briefly mention that when at different times in the history of the human race, God has made himself known in different ways. But all the time he has been the Godhead. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Known by Christians as what? The what? The Trinity. Can be known as the Godhead. Can be known as the Trinity. And so many people can't get their head around it. So what? Just because you can't get your head around it doesn't mean God can't be it or do it. That's just foolishness to think that you could be cleverer than God and work out why. Just accept it. If atheists can accept that nothing, everything came from nothing, why can't we accept that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God? And principally in the Old Testament, we have God like the Father, principally. But we have prophecies within that of Jesus coming. We have evidences in Bible verses of the Holy Spirit doing things. Don't we? Those of you who know your Bible? Some of you don't. It's fairly new to you. But this isn't, I'm not trying to kind of polarize people here. You can dig it out. You can search it out. I mean, let's have a look at looking for my scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, have you got it up there? Yeah. Did you get one of that? Did we get that one? Well, I've already mentioned it. It's when the Holy Spirit came upon the earth and brooded over the earth. In the beginning, right in the beginning. He was active and present in the creation. We've got in Genesis chapter 41, again right at the beginning, chapter 1 verse 38, it talks about the origin of supernatural abilities. There you go, don't move from that yet. The earth was formless and empty and darkness covered the deep waters and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Okay, let's move on quickly. There should be another one, Genesis 41, 38. Have we got that one? No? Okay. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, obviously filled with the Spirit of God? He's a gifted person. Obviously, it was obvious to them that they was filled, that this person was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So when the Holy Spirit is amongst us and in us, he creates obvious things. We choose to believe or not to believe. He's also in Exodus chapter 31, verse 2 to 5. He says he's the giver of artistic and creative gifts. So, if we've got that one. Have you got that one already? Oh, sorry, yeah, we just read that. right. He's a source of power and strength, it says. We haven't got this one. Judges 3, 9, 10. He's a source of power and strength. Is the inspiration of prophecy, it says in Samuel. Is a mediator of God's message, it says in Micah. In Old Testament prophecy, he talked about the Holy Spirit was one that was sent to bring holiness of life and cleansing. According, you know, with regard to salvation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Says, we got that one? Yeah. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We're always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit comes and acts on your belief in the truth and makes you holy. It says elsewhere that he makes us holy and blameless before the throne. We don't have to worry really about what we've done. We just have to admit it, repent of it, and let God do the rest. Isn't that brilliant? Is it too much? It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? We've messed up and the Holy Spirit is able to make us holy. Make us holy. Isn't that wonderful? So he basically sanctifies us. Whatever your theology says, the Holy Spirit makes us holy. It completely indwells the believer. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Can we have that one up, please? We'll be looking at this. Well, I don't know whether we will or not, but Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I haven't got them here. I just deliberately wanted to read them from. Okay. And everyone present was filled, this very thing that we're talking about today. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. He gives us abilities. This morning, if you're open and right with God, he will give you abilities to enjoy, to appreciate, to understand, to be blessed by the meeting that we're in. In our times of worship, he starts to make sense of what's going on. If this was purely a human thing, it would become chaos quite quickly. It would become subject to the strongest people, strongest-minded people. But no, it's not. It's subject to those that are more tuned in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and speak. And I was convinced today, I didn't say, that as we were worshiping, God, by his Holy Spirit, was coming alongside many of us and speaking things to us. Something in a word, something about the words of a song. Something goes through your mind and God captures it and the Holy Spirit whispers it to you and amplifies what you're singing. Has that ever happened to anyone here? Yeah, put your hand up if that's happened to you here. When God amplifies the words that you're singing, suddenly it starts to mean something. That's why we spend so much time here worshiping God in song. You can worship God in lots of ways. Worship is a lifestyle, which is what in Acts of the Apostles, lifestyles were changed dramatically by the presence of God through worshiping God. He poured his Holy Spirit out. Why? Because the disciples came together. Many of them came together with the sole purpose of loving God. And what was God's response? To pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. Transform people. This was his heart. To make their religion and make what we might have as religion real. To put legs on it, I like to say. To put legs on our faith. Completely indwells the believer. Don't you think that's good? He can completely indwell you. And as we were singing about bowing down this morning, I just wanted to bow before the throne. It's no problem because all I'm going to get as a result is not humiliation. So if we bow before our boss at work, we just get humiliated, don't we? If we bow before certain circumstances, and we want to fold our arms and say, no, I'm not bowing down to that. Be careful we don't bring that kind of idea into our worship. Our worship is to be complete surrender. And on the day of Pentecost, when Acts chapter 2, people were totally surrendered and God poured out his spirit upon them because he knew he could do things with these people who were totally surrendered to him. They weren't going to go off with their own ideas straight away. They weren't going to try and take over from God. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. They were listening to every word he was saying. And it's those kind of people God uses who are prepared to bow the knee. Are you prepared to bow the knee today? Are you prepared to kick the pride out?
Well, I'm not. No, not me. You'll catch me doing that. I'm the boss.
I'm the boss of my life. Well, you might be. God will never be when that's the mentality. He won't crash in on you. He might crash in on you and give you an option. But the choice is always ours. I get worried sometimes when people say, I didn't have any choice. God just took over me and I was doing this. Well, I'm sorry. God doesn't do that. God requires your cooperation. He requires you to say, yes, God. And you're here today because you want to engage with God. You might have another cultural, religious kind of agenda that you must be here. But even that, God can turn around. I don't know how many people were in the upper room. I haven't read it, have I? I don't know how many people were in the upper room and when God poured out his Holy Spirit. I don't know how many, what kind of makeup of the people was in that room. If they even knew what they were coming for. But what I know is that not one of them would have expected that prophecy from Joel, I don't know how many years, 600 years before, 500 years before, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just the religious, not just the priests, not just the academics, not just the people who can understand, not just the in people, the in crowd, not just the elect few, not that little group of people, it was the people who were coming after God. And he poured his spirit out on everyone, whether they were servants, whether they were wealthy, whether they were rulers, whatever. All people. Say that. All people. All people. Say, including me. Including me. Wherever I fit into that socioeconomic, wherever I'm trying to get to, wherever I'm trying to do, wherever I'm trying to travel, I'm included. But you've got to bow down. You've got to let him take control. And this group of people in Acts, which I'm sure we'll get to in a bit. I'll do it now. Let's read it. Acts chapter 2. Let's remember there was an ancient promise about Acts chapter 2, and it's in Joel 2, 28 to 29. It says, then, after doing all these things that God did, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. Right, this is not just a domain for men or just women. This is the domain for men and women alike of all kinds. In this book of Acts, God's demonstrated, we'll get to it, don't worry. God demonstrated his heart for you and me. His heart for you and me was complete fellowship and friendship and union and communion. Complete. In the Godhead, it says somewhere in, I think it was Jesus that said, he invites us into the fellowship of the Godhead. You have an invite today to be in that fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people liken it from Scripture to a dance. We did it a few years ago, didn't we? We looked at it. It's like a party. It's a fellowship and the friendship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that take your breath away? But it has to make it He has to make us right with him. He has to, as he invites us, he says that, like, it's through the blood of Jesus. He'll wash you clean. And you've got to say yes to that. It's through your own confession of your own sin. And you just have to say yes to that. That shouldn't be too difficult. Before God, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But he says, his heart says, come. Come. Come and have fellowship with me. Somewhere else, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who answers and asks, come in and I'll eat with you and I'll drink with you. Doesn't he? Those of that you know. He sees it as a meal. He sees it as a relationship. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they want you in. They don't want you out. They want you in. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Oh, if you could only see that his blood was shed so that you could come in and have this fellowship. So this thing that happened at Pentecost in the Acts of the Apostles followed the death and resurrection of Jesus. He made the way possible. Not that we should end there like all the Hollywood films do, in misery and blame culture. It was him. It was them that crucified Jesus. It was that. Listen, God did it on purpose. It was all part of the plan. And then when he poured out his Holy Spirit, he brought all the disciples, eyewitnesses of what happened to Jesus, in one place together at one time. And he poured out his Spirit on all flesh. Okay, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, let's not forget, this is not just a manifestation for fun. This isn't just God saying, look what I can do. This wasn't just for a mountaintop experience. We can all say, how great was that? This is something that God did out of his own heart to reach you and me. To reach the men and women of the time and still now today. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. This was something out of the ordinary. This wasn't actual fire. This wasn't actual tongues. It was something like, and often when God does something on earth, manifest something, the only thing we can say, it looked like, because it was out of this world. We can only use our own examples to explain what we saw. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Why? What was that? Was that just to show what God could do? Was that just to say, hey, did you hear that? No, it was because there were people from all over the world there. And they had to hear what was being said and done. And they had it in their own language. How great is that? My house should be a house of prayer for all nations, Jesus said. Oh, what a fulfillment there. And I'm so glad that we've got many nations in this church. Are you? Two of you are. Everyone who was present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And in amongst it, he was given the gift of tongues, because we read later on, a heavenly language was introduced to us that we could speak in this party of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can use a language of heaven amongst us all, as we sing, as we worship God, as we release ourselves into him, some of us start to sing in other languages. I hope you seek these gifts, not to distraction, not to this or anything else. I must only have this. This isn't the thing, but God does it all the same and gives us a precious gift of communication that is spiritual. And they were completely amazed. That's a bit of an understatement, probably. And they were completely amazed. Wouldn't you be? How can this be? They exclaimed. Do you know what? Quite through the Bible, I've not done it, but I'd love one day to count how many times it says, and they were astonished, and they were amazed, and they couldn't believe it. When God does something, usually what follows is, how can this be? Are we hungry for God to make, to do things that are God ordained and not just fudged around by human beings? How can this be, they exclaim. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in their own, our own native languages. Now, this is the author of inclusiveness, if we're honest. We use this phrase as if it's something new, inclusiveness. God is the author of inclusiveness. That's his heart. Here we see again the heart of God to include people. No special people here. No special group of people who can say, no, it's just us, guys, so don't bother coming next week. It's just us. It's only us. Everybody, you and me. I tell you what, if there were any elites, I wouldn't be there. I'd be excluded from all of them. How about you? He says, here we are, all of us, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. There weren't much more than that. And God's evangelism strategy to share his heart and love was to get as many people together by their own means who've come to that place where God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit, share his heart, show his heart, show his arm to human beings, and they could take it back to all the countries they came from. What a strategy. Wouldn't it be good? Yeah, I'm dreaming now. Wouldn't it be good if there was such an outpouring of the Spirit on Smethwick that people were sent to different parts of the world with that message of God? Wouldn't that be amazing? Dare we dream? Why not? Probably give me 100 reasons why not, but I ask, why not? Well, I haven't finished doing this yet, or I haven't really finished that task, or I haven't got to this stage in my life. Oh, when I've done this and when I've done that. No, now. They were all together, and they're all with one accord, seeking God. To me, that was the only prerequisite. Then Peter stepped forward. Oh, no, sorry. And we hear these people speaking our own language about the wonderful things that God has done. So they weren't just chatting about the marketplace. They weren't just having a chat in their languages. They were actually given this language to speak about the wonderful things that God has done. Incredible. Probably important. That's why it was important. They were all witnesses of what had happened. And still today, people are trying to hide it, trying to keep it from the knowledge, trying to ridicule. If you believe these things these days, you'll be ridiculed. Don't worry too much about that. God's taking care of all that. You just believe. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much so. The manifestations were such that people were just saying, they're drunk. That's what's wrong with them. Everybody wants to explain away a move of God. Even Christians will try and explain away or find a fault when a church is having an incredible revival. There's always comments that there's something wrong with it or it's not quite right. Shut up. Let God get on with it. Stop trying to mess it up. It's almost like God saying, shut up, you. Are you over there talking about the trouble with the modern church? I'm in charge of the church, not you. Don't sing enough hymns. They're not heralding the gospel. They're not this, they're not that, they're not the other. And God says, what are you doing then? Just moaning. I want to use you. I don't want you to moan about the church. I want to use you powerfully. Stop moaning. And come to God on your knees and let him endue you with power. The power of his love. The power of his grace. And then whatever happens to you in your life, you'll still be going on with God. This won't trip you, or it might trip you up to start with. This won't stop you. This won't stop you in your tracks because you'll have God in you. You'll have that thing in you that sticks. You'll have that Pentecostal experience That charismatic experience, not the one that just gives you fluffy stuff on the outside, but something that comes in on the inside and sticks and tells you the truth, and it's holy and it's pure. And it's God's heart. That's the important thing. It's God's heart for you and me. And I will cause wonders in the heavens, above signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and clouds of smoke, and the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. He's telling us of his second coming. And that's another thing that happens. Suddenly, things that seem so fantastic, so incredible, so amazing, that you think, oh, you know what? I don't think so. I think it's too much. Well, of course it's too much. It's God. If he's ever not too much for you and me, he'll never be God. He'll cease to be God. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Don't worry about whether everything I've said stacks up. Don't bother about that. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved from this thing that's going to happen to the world that we live in. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. Peter stood up and preached a sermon from nowhere. Peter, the fisherman who denied Jesus, stood up and from nowhere came out with this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God, people of Smethwick, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. As you well know. So you're denying it if he's got to tell you. As you well know. You all saw it happen. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. And this is the heart of God again, to release his power and his love and his grace and his mercy into people, into this place. And this place. It's a bit Anglican, that, didn't it? This place. The hand signs. Then so he goes on. He said, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. This is God. Could not keep him. This is the heart of God. Nothing was stopping God from doing what he planned to do on the day of Pentecost in order to give us not just a faith to believe in, but a power to live by. The power of the Holy Spirit is not just given to us to tickle our brain cells, to give us something to believe in the head. He did it to transform our hearts. To be more like Jesus. Is the sermon that bad? I know. I'm only joking. And he was preaching. And they were so riveted they didn't go and get their children. You wish. Okay, we've nearly finished. Let's go for this. God, without too much interruption, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he's exalted to the place, the highest place of honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. We've read that this morning. To pour out upon us. And we read other way, through us, elsewhere. Just as you see and hear today. So Peter was reminding them that this was new, but it wasn't new. It was promised. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. You tried to get rid of him. Actually, you did us a favor because he's now Lord and Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sin and turn to God. And that hasn't changed even to today. We're not living in such an enlightened age that we don't have to do that. Repent of your sin, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Hallelujah. What a wonderful provision. That's God's heart. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want an order, if you want some theology, there it is. Repent, believe, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? A deep sense of awe came upon them, it says later on, over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. See what faith did? It released. It released. God could say, I can release my power, my strength, my love on his people and through this people into the world. Not just so they can have a holy huddle. Not just so they can have a great meeting and not say anything about it for the rest of the week. Not do anything about it for the rest of the week. Not meet the needs of people who are poor. Not meet the needs of those around. And not fulfill the tenets of the gospel. He did it for that very reason. It wasn't just to make us have good feelings and nice feelings. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the awe and the apostles performed many miracles, signs and wonders. Wow. And then it says a bit later on, they worshipped together at the temple. I'm finishing on this. Each day they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, that's communion, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And it's something like about 3,000 people. Isn't that amazing? And fun and games, difficulties, problems and trials ensued. When God moves, don't expect it to be like a utopia. Expect there to be opposition. Expect there to be problems. Expect there to be difficulties. How many of us have decided to follow the Lord and only found lots of obstacles in the way? Straight afterwards. Have you done that? Have you ever done? I have. I'll put my hand up to that. As soon as I gave my life to the Lord, a whole set of new problems came my way. Just try and stop me from believing. So, let's pray. Father, we just want to say yes. And if you want to say yes, if you want to be, you might already be, that's fine. But if you want more of this, more of God, more of the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the healing of God, we want to be more like a river than a stagnant lake with just stuff coming in and nothing going out. We want to be those that give out what God gives. We want to be those that receive in the first place. Let's just stand and just demonstrate in a moment of surrender and just tell God what you want. Just tell God how you feel about his heart towards us to bring us into fellowship, into communion, into union, just so that he can send us out again and be the light of the world to others. That we can be like Jesus. We can carry Jesus into the places we live, work, play. Wherever we put the soles of our feet. Lord, speak to each one of us from your word. Bless us, encourage us, challenge us where needed. But, oh God, we want to live in this New Testament heart of God. We thank you for your heart. It's good news. It's good news for us. It's good news for those around us. If you're allowed to express that greatness of your life in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.